Okay, the scripture this morning is 1 John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was with the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
This is the fourth time I've been up here. I've been reminded each time that I've ever spoke before that whenever I speak, attendance goes down and giving as well. So I just hope and pray that doesn't carry on into February. So when our new pastor, Pastor James, comes here, that there'll be more than a dozen people sitting out here. I said Dan before I met Pastor Dan, who's been away. I have to correct myself on that. Christmas time. When I was asked to preach for Christmas, I thought, what can I say that's new or different? And I don't know. I think Pastor Dan says there really is nothing new you can say. So we'll just go with that. And I selected John, the prologue of the Gospel of John. We're all familiar with the Matthew and Luke accounts of the incarnation of Christ, which are more biographical, where you have Mary or Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, the kings, the wise men, so on and so forth. John's gospel is not so much biographical as it is a thematic. It has various themes. And some of those themes are brought out in this opening prologue of John, which really goes through verse 18, although I truncated it at 14. That's the main verse that I want to focus on. But the themes in John, there's many words that come through in John over and over again, and these are themes that we can find in his book, and they're right here in the prologue, such as life and light and darkness, a contrast between light and darkness. Also, truth is another one, and we have this throughout the prologue in John. But John, he talks about the incarnation of Christ as well. John's purpose in writing, as he says in chapter 20, 30, and 31, that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in his book. But what I've written, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's kind of an apologetic gospel to convince us of the truth of Jesus Christ so that we can put our faith in him. And John begins that apologetic, you might say, by saying, in the beginning. And which goes in our minds right back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. He says, in the beginning, in John, in the beginning was the Word. So right away, he's saying that the Word is affiliated with the very creation itself. And the Word, as we read on, we'll find out is Jesus Christ himself. Getting ahead of myself. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word in the Greek language, has the idea of reason. It's logos, it's reason to the Greek. But to the Jewish mind, it pointed to God in the Old Testament. The revelation of God, the creation of God, salvation of God, it always pointed to God. So what we have here is in the beginning was the Word, and right away the Jewish mind is thinking this refers to God. The Word was with God. That means it was personal. Somehow or other it was related to God in a personal way. And also that the Word was God. Now how could the Word be with God and also be God, other than that there's a plurality in the Godhead? So right away here we have a hint of the Trinity itself, which is one of the themes that comes through in John as well. The Word was God, the Word was with God in the beginning. And we have that back in Genesis 2, right? In the very opening of Genesis, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, empty, darkness was over the surface, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So here we have a little hint, too, of what's coming into being is the Trinity here. It speaks of the Spirit of God. And then in verse 26, it says, God says, let us make man in our image and likeness. And that word us is, of course, a plural word. It's not let me, let us. So we have hints of the Trinity right there in the beginning, and we have it right here in the beginning of John as well. And he's getting it to the point that the first thing he has to establish about Jesus Christ, whom we are to believe in, is that he is God himself. That he is a member of the eternal Godhead. He was with God, and he was God. He was God in the beginning. He was meaning really that he was eternal. He was an eternal being. He was there at the very beginning. Verse 3 then says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So now here he's saying that he is a creator of all things. That through him everything has come into being. That the entire universe came through Jesus Christ, the Word. Nothing was made that was made. That's really an amazing thought that the entire universe came into existence through this Jesus Christ. And then it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has never understood it. In him was life. Jesus Christ, the Word, was life. He was self-existent. He'd always lived. He's from this eternal being. And from him, all life has come into existence. When God created the plant life, animal life, angelic, human life made in the image of God, it all came from him, who is life. And that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That too kind of goes back to Genesis, what happened right at the beginning of creation. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. Now, there may be some planned ambiguity here with John. That he's talking about creation, that the Word brought about the universe, but he talks about the light and the darkness, and that could be pointing back to Genesis. But he's also thinking of light and darkness in a spiritual sense, because that becomes one of the themes in John as well. This theme of light and darkness, a contrast, a dichotomy between light and darkness. Right over, and darkness in that sense is refers to something that's evil and wicked. 3:19, Jesus had been talking to Nicodemus. You're familiar with that. He says, this is a verdict. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So here we have this idea of light and darkness. Creation, yes, that's not in a moral sense, but in John, he takes it and puts it in a spiritual realm as well. And this light that came into the world that overcame the darkness was again, the Word. incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. Yet darkness hasn't understood it, or it has never overcome it. It cannot. Men prefer darkness to light. He goes on then to talk about John. John the Baptist is the only person that's brought up in the prologue. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, John, the gospel writer, is not referring to himself. He is referring to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. John was a forerunner of Christ. He was prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi 3 that he would be a messenger who would prepare the way for the Lord. It says here that he himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. Some people thought that John the Baptist might be the light. They thought maybe that he would be the coming Messiah. Back in Luke 3, for example, people were asking if he was maybe the one who had come, and he said, no. He says, I am not the one. There's one more powerful than I who is coming. I baptize you with water, but the one more powerful than I that is coming is one whose thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John was a forerunner who would point the way to the coming Messiah. That was his task. That was what he was here for. He was to be a witness. He was to testify. He was to be a reflector of the light. He was not the light himself. And then in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And here the writer John, hits on the incarnation itself. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And that true light, the coming Word, is a much brighter light than what had come before. God, there had always been enough light for men to realize that God was. We read in Psalm 19, David writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth proclaims the work of his hand. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. It was there. It could be heard. There's a lot of noise going on, so that men were without excuse. And Paul says the same thing in his great theological treatise, the book of Romans, the very first chapter. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Here's that darkness that men are confined to. And then he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. It can be seen. It's everywhere you look. People know it. They can see it, but they suppress it. They rather be in darkness. They don't want to come into the light. His divine, eternal power and divine nature can be seen. And it's not just externally, it's in the conscience. In chapter 2, he goes on to say, it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And the Jews had the law, but the Gentiles had not. But he says in regard to them, indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciousness also bearing witness, their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. So within a man, his conscience can tell him there is right and there is wrong. It may be twisted, but he knows that there's right. He knows that there's wrong. It's what's called been called natural law. Man by nature knows that there is a God, that there is right and wrong. So men are without excuse. But that was kind of like the low beam. You know, the Gentiles, the lights were the low beam lights. The Jews, they had the high beam lights. You know, they had the law. They had the whole of the Old Testament to tell them about God. They were God's chosen people. So they had a much brighter light. Then came Jesus Christ into the world. The Word became flesh. That true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now the floodlights came on, and it was brighter than ever. And people cannot just know that there is a God or right and wrong. They can know what that is because God has come in the flesh. He has come into the world to light the world, to show what is right, what is wrong, what is the meaning and purpose of life like never before. So that is the true light that lights every man who's coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Here he was. He came into his very own creation, and people didn't recognize him. They preferred to be in the darkness rather than in the light. And then he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And by own, he was referring to Israel itself, the Jewish people, the chosen people, who had the word of God, who told them who the Messiah was, that he was coming. They were looking forward to him. But even they did not recognize him when he came. They didn't see that. Then in verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Those who did come to receive him, and some did, became a members of his family. It talks about not by human will or by natural descent. In our own families, that's the human decision. We come into our physical, biological families, you know, mom and dad and kids. Now we come into God's family. It's a spiritual birth. It's being born of God, and it's not something a man decides himself. And of course, right over in chapter 3, you already mentioned Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus said to him, and Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council. He was a knowledgeable man. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." This is that spiritual birth that John is referring to in chapter 1. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's that physical birth from human descent. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit. And that's that spiritual birth. It comes from God alone. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound. You cannot tell where it comes, where it's going. It is going. So it is with everyone who is born in the Spirit. And then I come to verse 14. This is the great incarnation verse. The Word, the Logos, the revelation of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John says that so matter-of-factly that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you ever think of how profound that is? How magnificent it is that God, the second person of the Godhead, took upon himself, he entered his own creation. He took upon himself human flesh, flesh and bone, as we have. And he dwelt among us. And that word dwelling is a word that in the original language points back to the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle Moses built, had the tabernacle built in the wilderness, and the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud that came forth from that. I'll go back. Exodus chapter 40, the last two verses of verse 40. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now John's saying that tabernacle And later there was a temple. Remember under Solomon, a temple was built. And a glory cloud filled the temple as well. And now John says that the tabernacle has now taken on human flesh and blood. It has two legs to walk on. It has hands and feet, eyes and ears, a heart to feel, a mind to think. The tabernacle, the presence of God, and that's what the tabernacle and the temple represented. It was kind of like the very center of the presence of God, God's control room here on earth, came in human flesh and blood, in the Word, in Jesus Christ. And now we had him here where we could see him face to face in the world. I mean, that is just so profound. At Christmas time, we celebrate this coming of God into the world, this little baby, you know, that we see in the manger, you know, that God, the Holy Spirit, you know, came upon this young woman, and a zygote was formed in her womb, and the cells began to divide, and 9 months later, we have this little baby. And this is God. It wasn't, Jesus was I guess what you could call the God-man, because he was fully God and he was fully man. He had two natures. He wasn't part God and part man, or sometimes God and sometimes man. He was fully God and fully man. You know, God, the fullness of God and perfect man as he was meant to be. And this little child, this little baby, you know, and he didn't come into this world with, he wasn't born in a palace. God didn't enter through a palace. He wasn't born in a palace. There was no pomp and circumstance with his coming. No royal festivities or celebrations. How did he come? Here was this young, probably peasant girl, in a small village, in a backwater province of the Roman Empire, in a manger, surrounded by the smell of animals and mice running around under their feet. He humbled himself. He came into the world as this little child. When Mary took that child out into the night sky, you know, and his little eyes could see the stars up above, do you think he could comprehend the fact that he himself had brought those into existence? It's just so profound. If you just stop to think about the fact that God has entered his creation, and he had to, because he wanted to redeem this creation. He wanted to redeem men and women, and he had to take upon himself human flesh. He had to become the perfect, the sinless man to bear the sins of the world. Just mind-boggling. Then he goes on to say, and he tabernacled, or he dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, really, who came from the Father, begotten of the Father, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, we've seen his glory. You know, chapter 2 of John, just a little bit ahead here, he says, Jesus had just changed water to wine. He says, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. John was at the Transfiguration, and he saw the glory of Jesus Christ, and then in his resurrected body as well. Glory is giving honor and praise to someone. Here was that glory in Jesus Christ. And we are to honor and praise. Talk about the glory cloud that came from the tabernacle. Now we had it here in flesh and blood. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was only begotten of the Father. He was eternally proceeded from the Father. He came from the Father full of grace, full of truth. It used to be when I would, I get sidetracked a little bit here, I would read passages about the prophecies and so on of the coming Messiah. And I can understand Isaiah 7:14, you know, that which Matthew brings out, that the Lord will give you a sign, a virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, here was God, God with us, Emmanuel. Then we go over to chapter 9 of Isaiah, unto us a child is born, another prophecy. And here's where I sometimes got a little confused. It says for in verse 6, for us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, I could get that. I could understand Emmanuel, God with us, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, but Everlasting Father? Jesus was not the Father. Jesus was the Son. So why is he called the Everlasting Father here? And came from the Father. He was distinct from the Father. And part of the answer to that I found right here in John's Gospel itself. If I turn to chapter 10, Jesus is talking about he's the good shepherd. I know my sheep. The sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. There he is. He's the Son. He's distinct from the Father. Goes on to talk about the reason my Father loves me as I lay down my life, so on and so forth. He's then at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Again, he's talking at Solomon's colonnade. He's being questioned. He says, my Father's name speaks for me. Again, a distinction from the Father. My sheep listen to my voice. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. He says, my Father was given to me is greater than all. No one can snatch him out of my Father's hand. He's the Son. He's talking about the Father here. How can he be the Father? And then he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And that word one does not mean one person. If you go to the original language in the Greek, it's a neuter gender. It means we are one in the same essence. Not one in the same person, one in the same essence. So by essence, that's the nature of a thing, the very basic nature of a thing. Essence, say, water. Water's basic essence is H2O, hydrogen, oxygen. But water can be in different forms. It can be a liquid. It can be a solid. Or it can be a gas. You know, we have ice and we have steam as well as liquid water, which I need a drink of. But it's all the same essence. It's all H2O, it's all water. Even though it comes in different forms. So essentially, these comparisons of to God are sometimes difficult because he is so far beyond that. But his creation itself reflects his very character. Whatever is good in creation reflects the character of God. So if there's something, there might be one essence and many forms. So it is in the eternal Godhead, the Trinity. I and my Father are one, not one in the same person, one of the same essence, having all the attributes of God. God is spirit, and God is omniscient and omnipresent and holy and righteous and good, eternal, infinite. All of these things are God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're three different persons, each with different roles. Within the Godhead and in relationship to one another. And then also John 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He tells them, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, a distinction from the Father. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know him. You have seen him. Philip, one of the disciples, says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Show us the Father. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe I am in the Father? The Father's in me? In other words, you want to see the Father, you want to see God, look at me. This is God in the flesh, same essence. It's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Different person, but same essence. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Now that helped clear up Isaiah 9:6 to me. So I kind of got off on a tangent there, but that helped to clarify that to me. And the Trinity is important, one of those important concepts that we find throughout the Gospel of John, and the Holy Spirit comes in later as well. He came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Has anybody ever been more gracious than Jesus Christ? He was full of grace, he was full of truth. Grace is that love that stoops. It's undeserved love and favor toward those who do not deserve it. He was full of grace. He came. He suffered and died for us. When he was, the night before he died, what did he do? He stooped down and he washed the disciples' feet. We already talked about how he came into the world, born in that manger, that stable. Full of grace, full of truth. Grace is only mentioned once in the Gospel of John. Truth is mentioned 25 times. It's another one of those themes that runs throughout the Gospel of John. I just read John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He personifies truth. And then at the end of his life, he's before Pontius Pilate. Chapter 18 of John, he's being on trial. Pilate is asking him questions, and Jesus says that he's talking about his kingdom, that his kingdom is not of this world, from another place. And Pilate says, "Oh, you're a king then." Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus is truth personified. He is the light. He is the life. He is grace. He is truth. He is glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In closing, I just wanted to ask, just bring up, did you ever think about what if the Word had never become flesh, if Jesus had never come into this world, what kind of a world would it be? A number of years ago, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy and a colleague of his, you probably heard of D. James Kennedy at Coral Ridge Ministries, he and Jerry Newcomb, a colleague of his, wrote a book called "What If Jesus Had Never Been Born?" And the whole thrust of the book is what has happened in the world as a result of the Word becoming flesh, Jesus coming into this world. And it's just point after point after point. Christianity gets a bad rap sometimes. You know. Sometimes it's pointed out, well, what about the Inquisitions, Crusades, Christians who had slaves, so on and so forth. But when you look at the overall effect that Christianity has had upon our world, the positive side of the ledger far exceeds the negative. And the negative is things that have been done contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Just to name a few things, of course, the millions of people's lives have been changed through the centuries through Jesus Christ. Some of them from depravity that just marveled at the change in their lives. Christianity early on brought an end to the gladiatorial games where people were gigged to death and in front of crowds of people who had no sensitivity to those things. In fact, outside of Judaism and Christianity, life was cheap in that world. Christianity brought something new and different down. Children, little babies used to be thrown in the trash heaps every day in Rome. Christianity helped bring an end to that. The gladiatorial games, as society, as culture was in decline, the Middle Ages, Christianity kept that alive. Western civilization rose. Science, some people think that science sometimes is contrary to Christianity, but science was born out of Christianity. It was all the early Christians in the 16th and 17th centuries were Christian people. men who believe in God. They believe we could think God's thoughts after him. If there was order, that order could be studied. Sir Francis Bacon, who is the father of modern science, says we have two books, the book of Scripture and we have the book of nature. Johannes Kepler said we can think God's thoughts after him. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists of all, spent more time writing about theology than he ever did about gravity. And all these early scientists. In the area of work, we're Christian. It was born of Christianity. And all the wonders that have come as a result of that. The education, the university, came out of the church, out of Christianity. It started in Paris and in Oxford and Cambridge in the United States with the Reverend John Harvard, Harvard University, the Puritan Elihu Yale of Yale, Presbyterian started Princeton. The first 123 colleges and universities in the world came about under Christian influence for Christian purposes. And even though those many changed today, they still in their mottos and so on still bear that Christian testimony. The most famous one being, "You shall know the truth shall set you free." How many people knew that that was the very words of Jesus Christ? Education in the United States was Christian for the first 200 years for the most part. The Bible was the central core of teaching, and literacy was unheard of. Hospitals were born of Christianity. Nursing with largely came about as a result of Christians. The end of slavery came about. William Wilberforce in England, who was in Parliament, single-handedly brought about the end of the slave trade and so forth and so on. I mean, I could just go on and on. It's if Jesus Christ had not been coming into this world, what a dark world this would be. That darkness that we talked about would be so overwhelming. But because of him, that true light, there is so much in this world that we can be thankful for. There is a gift from Jesus Christ. I want to read an essay. I'll cut out a little bit of it. It was made famous, or it's famous. It's called One Solitary Life, written by a man named James Allen Francis nearly 100 years ago. You may have heard it. It's kind of a capsule of the word that became flesh. He wrote, "Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his garments. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19, now 20 centuries have come and gone. Today he is the central figure of the human race. I am far within a mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life." One more quote, and it's a short one. Paraphrase from C.S. Lewis. "If the Word had not become flesh, Jesus had never been born. It would always be winter and never Christmas." Let's pray. Father, what a gift you have given us. And that little child in Bethlehem so many years ago, he came into this world, to redeem us. And without him, Father, we would not be here today. We thank you, Father, so much for all that is ours through Jesus Christ, who is life, who is light, Lord, who is grace and who is truth. We thank you, Father. Through him we have the forgiveness of sins, the gift of your Spirit, and life everlasting. Lord, we thank you in his precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen.